Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn once again in the book of Zechariah to chapter 11. We're going to look at two short sections from this chapter today. We read the entire chapter last week, and we're going to come back and pick up a couple of things from this chapter as we look at it today. We saw last week that the chapter deals with a prophecy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Good Shepherd. And so today we're going to read a section here and seek to have the Lord apply it to us about what it means to be a shepherd or a pastor of a flock. And so as we read the section about the Good Shepherd, these are things that ought to be done by any shepherd, any pastor of the flock. As we read the section about the foolish shepherd, we ought to do the opposite. These are the things that ought never to be true of a pastor. So today we're going to read verses 7 through 9 and verses 15 through 17. Hear the word of God. "So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. One I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the flock. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, 'I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another.'" Now down to verse 15. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but who devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded.'" This is God's holy word. When we looked at this chapter last week, we saw that this is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and certain events that would take place in the life of Christ. For Christ is ultimately the Good Shepherd. Zechariah was called upon to do what prophets were often called upon to do in the Old Testament. Ezekiel did similar things, as did Isaiah and Jeremiah. They were called upon to act out certain events or certain predictions or certain characteristics. And as the people looked on and saw this, they saw genuine spiritual truth and genuine events that God would bring about. And so we looked last week and we saw that as Zechariah took the implements of a good shepherd and shepherded the flock and then was detested by the flock, he was paid 30 pieces of silver. And this is the exact amount that was given for the Lord Jesus Christ to Judas Iscariot when Judas betrayed him. One of the clearest depictions of the betrayal of Jesus is found in this passage. And so the passage itself has to do with Christ, and it has to do with what happens after the flock turned upon Christ and how God sent them foolish shepherds as a result after that. But there's a great deal that can be learned from this passage that applies to you and me today. We can learn from looking at this passage what it's like to be a good shepherd, how a pastor ought to act toward the flock of God. And we can learn by looking at the foolish shepherd what a pastor ought never to do, and rather what he ought to do in the opposite of these things that are found in the section dealing with the foolish shepherd. We also see how the flock is to respond to the shepherd that God places over them. And so we began talking about the pastor's duty as we think about the things that we see in verse 7 and then the opposite of the things we see in verse 16. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. One I named Favor, and the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. What we understand from this is that the pastor is to tend the sheep. The pastor is to feed the sheep. The pastor is to feed you spiritually. The flock that we find described here was a flock that had been marked out by God to be slaughtered. They were given into Zechariah's care, and he did as God told him to do. He fed them. He took care of them. He took particular care of those who had been oppressed in the flock of God. As we saw last week, one of the commentators says, he translated this verse, "So I fed the flock of slaughter in order that I might preserve the humble of the flock." You see, in the flock of God, there are those who are the poor in spirit, as Jesus speaks of them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Those who long for the Good Shepherd, those who long for the truth of the Word of God, those who look forward to Christ and His great blessings, and Christ and His second coming, and Christ as He's presented in the Word of God as the Good Shepherd of the sheep. Zechariah was to preserve those who were oppressed or poor or humble. Those are the ones who are clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the idea, as Zechariah saw it, was that Christ set out to minister to the flock in order to save the remnant who were waiting for His coming, who were waiting for His salvation. And in order to do this, symbolically, Zechariah took these two staffs that we talked about last time. One he called Favor, which also can be translated beauty or grace or graciousness. And the other he called Union or bonds or bands. Those two staffs remind him and you and me of the shepherd's duty. And the shepherd's duty is to minister two things: grace and unity within the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why two staffs? We saw that shepherds actually carry two. That there is one staff that's nothing more than a club. It's used to fend off wild animals. And the other staff is that crook staff that's in every painting you ever see of a shepherd. And it's used by the shepherd to get him and the sheep in and out of very difficult situations. His first staff is called Favor. What this means is that feeding the flock of God involves promoting the grace of God in the lives of those who are faithful to God through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my job as your shepherd, my job as your pastor, means that I am to preach to you about the grace of God and minister that grace to you in the way in which I act toward you, in the way in which I deal with you. I am to remind you of the extremely important truth that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ and Christ alone is the Savior. He is the great Good Shepherd. And I am His under-shepherd. And I am to remind you of Him and point you to Him and call you to faith in Him and urge you to submit to Him. To submit to Him by His grace, that you might receive the full pardon of your sins that Christ alone provides. I am to preach the Word of God in such a way that the Holy Spirit can take it and use it to convict you of your sins and me of my sins, and show us that we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in our own righteousness and not in our own good works in any way. The Bible is very clear when it says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so there is nothing that you and I can ever do to earn salvation or to make ourselves worthy to come into the presence of God. We must trust in Christ alone. And the Word of God must be proclaimed in such a way that we realize we're sinners, that we realize that Christ alone provides the answer and the salvation that we desperately need. And so we find favor in the eye of God by finding His grace in Christ. We find union as well. That means that feeding the flock of God involves seeing that there is unity within the people of God. And so a pastor needs to keep his eyes open and his ears tuned to see and to hear if there is any hatred or any ill will that would grow up within the congregation, among the flock of God's people. And then, if things like that happen, to urge upon you the commands of God that you be reconciled with one another so that your worship and your communion with God are not hindered in any way and not damaged. You see, you can't worship. Christ is very clear about this in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot worship if someone has something against you or you have something against someone else and this has not been dealt with and you are not reconciled to each other. You need to watch out that the rest of the church is not damaged if there are any unreconciled brothers or sisters in the congregation. You see, our sin never just affects us alone. One of the things about sin is it just leaks all over everything. And it gets into every crack and cranny and crevice. And so if I sin in some way, my sin will affect not only me, but my family, and it will affect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true about you as well. There's a command that's given in Scripture that's passed on to us in the New Testament. And it says this in Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And so, as your pastor, I am to see that no one falls short of God's grace, that there's not anyone who misses the grace of God in the flock. That all of you know what that grace is. And my desire is to see you flee to God in His grace in Christ, and not to allow a root of bitterness to grow where there is this offense from one Christian against another, where perhaps they refuse to be reconciled with each other, or they refuse to admit that they caused any harm through sinful disobedience and sinful behavior. You're called to walk together as Christians in this church. And that means that you and I are united together through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be like those that are mentioned in Amos chapter 3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed? And so we ought to be in agreement with one another as we come together in Christ. My job also is to protect you from false shepherds. In 1 month, I destroyed the 3 shepherds. Now, we saw last time that this could have a reference to 3 under-shepherds that Zechariah had hired, and in the course of 1 month, they had proven that they were not interested in the job at all, that they failed miserably, and because Zechariah held them to a high standard, which was the standard of the Word of God, that they were unfit, and he fired them. Or it could have been, especially it was when it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, it could have been the 3 offices of prophet, priest, and king, because they had become false in Jesus' day. There always had been false prophets throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, and even today, there are those who proclaim things that are not true. There were false priests in the Old Testament as well. And in Jesus' day, the family of the priesthood that was in charge of the temple in Jesus' day was more like a mob boss family than a righteous family. And the leaders of that day, instead of the king, the governor, and others in Jesus' day, sought to have Jesus killed because he was a threat to them. And so all three of those had become corrupt. All three of those were false. And Christ did away with them in order to establish his own ministry as our prophet and priest and king. We find falsehood in all those areas today as well. And so my job as your pastor is to warn you of false shepherds, those who are out to steal the flock away from Jesus and seek to devour it themselves. To do that, I need to warn you about such things as cults. There are two prominent cults that you'll run into, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll come, knock on your door or ring your doorbell. And yet when they come with their falsehood, you need to reply to them with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in spite of Mitt Romney's run for presidency and people trying to somehow or other say that Mormonism is somewhat Christian, it's not. It's a false religion, a cult. It relies upon a false God, as do the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so both of these cults, when they come and knock on your door, are, as the title of one book written many years ago said, the field of evangelism on your doorstep. They are the world at your doorstep. They are those who need to hear the gospel. They've come bringing a falsehood, but you've got the truth as a Christian. And so when they knock on your door or ring your doorbell, they're in need of Christ. There are groups that call themselves churches, but are not churches at all. The biggest one that we will encounter in our area is the United Pentecostal Church. It's not Christian. Don't make the mistake of thinking that it is. These folks teach a false god. They teach what has been known as the heresy of modalism. Modalism is simply this. They believe and teach that a long time ago God was the Father, and then in the New Testament God became the Son, but He wasn't the Father anymore. And then now today He's the Holy Spirit, but He's not the Father and Son anymore. And this is the mode in which God exists today. And so it's the Holy Spirit that they claim is God. They reject outright and very vocally the doctrine of the Trinity. And that means they can't be Christian by definition, because they reject the God of the Bible. They focus on spiritual gifts because they believe that the only God that exists is the Holy Spirit. And yet they're not believers in Christ. There are also liberal pastors, nice guys and gals in great big churches today that don't believe what the Bible has to say about Jesus. There are some churches where you'll run into a pastor who is just a nice person, who believes that really what we need to do is all learn to get along and be kind to one another. And it's in these large churches that you will not hear talk of God's wrath or Christ's blood, because those things are detestable to them. They don't want to have anything to do, because they've drawn this false dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament, you know, that old mean, wrathful, hateful God back then, and this Jesus of the New Testament who's just a nice guy. And so the gospel for them is, go out and be a lot like Jesus. Be a nice guy. Well, they misunderstand who God is in the Old Testament, and they certainly misunderstand who Jesus is in the New. And so we need to avoid them, because they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, somebody's going to come away and say, you know, Jim, you're just down on some folks, aren't you? No. My calling as a pastor requires me to warn you about false prophets, to warn you about false shepherds, to urge you to stay away from them, because Well, in Zechariah's day, the people didn't care for Zechariah to come and preach the truth to them. And the end result was when they despised him and they rejected him, God rejected them. And I don't want to see that happen to you. When I warn you of danger to your spiritual well-being, don't take that warning lightly. It's a serious warning. And God would have me as your shepherd to issue those warnings to the flock of God. I'm called upon as your shepherd to minister to the dying. So I said in verse 9, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die? Let it die. And Zechariah threw his hands up. He was frustrated. He was showing what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christ came ministering to his people and his people would have nothing of it. But what that means for me is as your pastor, I am called upon to help you prepare for the day of your death. Something we don't like to talk about. Something we don't like to think about. But it's real. It's going to happen to all of us. You're going to die. You can take really good care of your body. You can exercise and eat right and do all of those things. And one of these days, you're going to die. I need to make sure in the meantime that you know Christ. That's my job, is to, as your shepherd, help you understand that you need Christ as your Savior before the day of your death. Because after that, it's too late. So I need to prepare you for the day of your death. And I need to make sure that you and your family are ready to accept your departure to be with the Lord. And that means if you're not reconciled with brothers or sisters in your family or parents or children or whatever that might happen to be, you need to get that taken care of. And after you die, my ministry is to comfort your family from the Word of God after your departure. You see, there are two things I believe that ought to be done in every funeral service. One is the gospel ought to always be preached. And the reason for that is there are people who will come to a funeral who will never darken the doorway of a church. And they'll come and they need to hear Christ and they need to hear the gospel. And I know a man myself who, as a deputy sheriff, sat in the hallway listening over the loudspeaker in the hall to the gospel being proclaimed in a funeral service and was converted. God does do things like that. And so there are folks that would never come to a church that will come to a funeral. And I believe that at the funeral, the gospel must be proclaimed. But I also believe that at the funeral, God's people need to be comforted over those who are Christians who have gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the God of all comfort, and you need comfort and encouragement to know that this is not the end, that you will see your loved one in heaven when you die if you also are trusting in Christ. I need to care for the lost, it says in verse 16. Turn everything around exactly backwards from what it says there. I'm raising up in the land a shepherd who does not. And now let's reverse it. Care for those being destroyed. Seek the young, heal the maimed, nourish the healthy, one who will not devour those and be cruel to them. You see, there were symbolic actions that Zechariah was called to perform here. He was told to take the implements of a foolish shepherd. We're not told what those are. We know already about the two staffs. Elsewhere in Scripture, there are only two other things mentioned that a shepherd had on him or took with him, and one was a bag. David used his little bag to put the stones in, along with his sling. And a pipe. I'm not talking about one that you smoke. I'm talking about one that you play that makes music. Those are the things that are mentioned in Scripture. As a shepherd, Zechariah was to play the fool. He was to be a foolish shepherd. And so his characteristics of being a foolish shepherd were neglect and greed and cruelty. Those in need of aid, he didn't care for. He didn't help. He didn't care about those that perished or strayed or were wounded or feeble. He neglected them altogether. Those who were the choice sheep, He devoured, showing his greed. And those same ones, he tore the hoofs off, showing his cruelty. Those are the characteristics of a foolish shepherd, and the opposite ought to be true of a godly shepherd, a good shepherd. In not caring for the sheep, the foolish shepherd did the opposite of what ought to be done all the time, what he's charged to do before God, and that is to care for the sheep, to care for the lost. That means that we're to take the gospel to those who are lost and dying and don't know Christ so that they might hear the word of God and come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Caring for the lost means being interested in the condition of those who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and conveying that interest to you so that you also are interested in them and you pray for them and you witness to them. It means promoting interest in missions at home and abroad, in witnessing to those that are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ so that God will bring salvation to them as He uses you to take the gospel to them. And so a pastor, as a godly pastor, needs to care for the lost, because one who doesn't is a foolish shepherd who will be judged by God. A godly pastor ought to seek the young also. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to talk with the young people in this congregation about their spiritual condition, about their spiritual lives. I am to instruct you in the truths of the Word of God so that you can place your faith in the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. That's my one goal in your life, is to see you know Christ and to grow up in Christ. But that's not my responsibility alone. I'm the pastor, but your parents have that responsibility as well. They are to train you daily at home. And so I can only assist them in their parental duties to train you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but I can't take their place. As a matter of fact, I shouldn't try to do so, but I can assist. And so, parents, if you're having trouble with your children, or children, if you're having trouble with your parents, I'm here to help you solve those problems for the glory of God. Heal the injured. As your pastor, I have a duty to pray for you, and especially when you're ill. I don't have the power to heal. That's not me. I don't have any more power than you have when it comes to any of these things, but we all together have the power of prayer. Now, one time I know in my ministry, I saw an amazing thing happen. I went to visit a woman in the hospital who had been diagnosed with cancer, who was scheduled to have surgery the next day. And I prayed for her, just as I would pray for any other person. The next day she went home from the hospital with no cancer. I did not do that. God did that. Now, I didn't take that then as a ministry that God had given to me to take up my tent and go around the country and heal people of cancer. That was not anything that I did. It was God and God alone who did things like that. But I am one of the elders. And as an elder, I am responsible to God for caring for you when you're sick, praying for you. So if you have an illness, please let me know so that I can pray. I can't know that you're ill unless you tell me. There's one time that I remember somebody became ill on a Monday and they were sick all week long and they came back to church on Sunday and then they chided me for not visiting them. And I didn't even know. They didn't tell me. Nobody else told me. I'm not clairvoyant. So if you need prayer, let me know you need prayer. And especially if you're injured by sin in your life, then call me. And I will seek to enable you to learn from the Word of God how to fight back with God's weapons against sin. In Zechariah's day, the people hated this. Their response was a response of disobedience. The flock showed their refusal to accept any further teaching or any further care from Zechariah, and in so doing they showed their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The flock detested the Good Shepherd. They detested Zechariah, and in Jesus' day they detested and killed the Good Shepherd of the sheep. They didn't want his care. And what happened was Zechariah threw his hands up. He got weary of dealing with them. They were stubborn and rebellious. And what happened to them was because they rejected the good shepherd, Christ, God sent them a foolish shepherd in his place. They didn't want a spiritual ministry, and therefore he gave them what they did want, a foolish shepherd who was intent upon destroying them. The sad thing about it is that even today, that can happen to a church. Even today, when a church fails to hear and to heed the ministry of a good shepherd placed over them by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who refuse to hear and to heed the Word of God as it is proclaimed, then what often takes place is God removes that godly shepherd and He gives them a foolish shepherd who will not preach the truth to them, but who will only be in the ministry for what he can get out of the ministry, what he can get out of the flock of God. Now, instead of disobedience, we ought to seek obedience. You and I need to respond to the Word of God when it's faithfully proclaimed to us. You and I need to not just be hearers of the Word only, but doers as well. And so, as I minister to you the truths of the Word of God, you aid me by responding to it. And you get this wonderful promise that as you continue to do so, God will continue to send good shepherds to this flock for years to come. You see, one thing about being a pastor is I know I'm disposable. I know that a time will come when I will die and the flock will not have me, but the flock will still be here. This is what Hebrews talks about the priesthood, the high priest who were unable to continue in office because they died. And so another high priest had to be given until one came in the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, who continues to be high priest forever because of his undying life. I'm not like that. One day I will be dead and gone. One day, this congregation will need another pastor, another shepherd. And when that takes place, what I desire to see is that God would provide you with a good shepherd, one like our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we respond to the Word of God with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we respond in obedience to what is proclaimed to us, God will give to His flock a continual line of godly shepherds. If the flock ever chooses to reject what God has to say, if the flock ever decides we don't want to hear the Word of God, we'd rather have our ears tickled, God will send them what they desire, which is a foolish shepherd. And He will tear them down and devour them and destroy them. And so my prayer as your pastor is that you may have a continuing line of godly shepherds long after I'm dead and gone who will minister the grace of God to you and to your families for years to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for all that He has done. We thank you that He is the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that He is the one in whom we can trust. We do confess and recognize, Father, that all human shepherds fail. None of us can live up to the standard that Christ alone has set. And yet, Father, you use us as weak vessels for your glory and your honor. Father, my prayer for this congregation, for this flock, is that you will continue to provide them with godly shepherds long after all of us in this room are dead and buried. And Father, that our descendants will continue to trust you and glorify you and honor you and follow you as godly men proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to them. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.